John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 22. The Bible says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. For when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? You know, we all have times and experience moments in life when we seek after Jesus for a particular purpose. These folks were no different. You see, many of these people, they have been following Jesus for quite some time. I guess, let me rephrase that. They've been shadowing Jesus for quite some time. Because you see, many of these folks had seen the water turn to wine. They had seen the dead raised. They had seen the lame and the crippled man at the pool given the strength to walk. They were there when Jesus had fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. They had seen all of this. And they had wanted to make Jesus their king by force. They were wanting to take Jesus. And they were wanting to say, You are my candidate. They were wanting to, you know, we're in the middle of the election cycle right now. The debates have already started. And we're going to select someone from both parties that's going to be a candidate to run for president. Well, they, in effect, were trying to do that with Jesus. They were trying to come to Jesus and they were trying to say, Listen, we've already decided you're going to be our person. We're going to make you king. Now, all you have to do is work some of these miracles that you work and just go ahead and put yourself on the throne. And while you're doing that, just go ahead and get rid of the Roman Empire and get rid of all this other corruption and all this other stuff that's going on and take care of us. That was their attitude. They had a selfishness, if you will. Now, I know that may be a harsh word, but nonetheless, it is a true word that depicts the attitude of the people that had been shadowing Jesus. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves taking a very selfish attitude toward Jesus at times. We have to really be careful how we address our Christian walk, how we address ourselves and the way that we follow Jesus and the way that we address His Word and the way that we let it speak to us. Because we can take it in a very selfish, very self-centered manner. There are three questions that are in our text today that the crowd asked Jesus. Now last week, if you were here during last week's message, you saw Jesus addressed the disciples. At the end of the feeding of the 5,000, he took his disciples and he said, "Now listen," and I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm just going to put this into good old mountain talk, okay? Jesus says, "You boys go ahead and get in the boat and go back to Capernaum. I'll catch up with you." And then Jesus went off to be by himself. And the folks in the crowd, he tried to get them to disperse, those that had been shadowing him, and he tried to send them away. When the sun came up, and that's where we're at now, the day following, when the sun came up, they were still there looking for Jesus. And they noticed the boat. The boat is gone. But we didn't see anybody except the disciples get in it. Well, here come some others into Tiberias. And they're all talking about Jesus and what they saw and what they experienced and what he had done. And they all start looking for Jesus. Well, they decide, well, we're going to get in the boat and we're just going to go over to Capernaum ourselves. And they got there and there was Jesus. Have you ever been looking for Jesus, but looking in the wrong place? And then, when you find him, the first thing that comes to mind is, how long have you been here? And if you notice with me in verse 25, that's the first question the crowd ask. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" When did you get here? That's what they were wanting to know from Jesus. But Jesus didn't address that particular function. He just kind of left them hanging with that question. And that's the way he will do us at times when he's wanting to get our attention. You see, he wanted the attention of this crowd. Jesus has got a way of getting your attention. He has a way of getting my attention. And when he does, and he gets our attention, he does it for the purpose of speaking to us and teaching us and leading us and guiding us. Are you ready this morning to let the Lord lead you and guide you and direct you down the road of life for his will and for his work? First, notice with me what Jesus said to this crowd. "Verily I say to you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles." You're not looking for me for the right reason. You're looking for me for all the wrong reasons. We need to be careful this morning. We need to be careful that we are not looking for Jesus or looking to Jesus for the wrong reasons. Material gain, personal prestige, popularity, those are not reasons to be looking for Jesus. Priorities. Our priorities in life will determine why and how we look for Jesus. What are we really interested in? Are we really interested in what he can do for us? Or are we interested in what we can do for him? Or better said this morning, let me rephrase that. Are we interested in putting ourselves in a spot where he can work through us? Are we willing to be the body of Christ to a lost and dying world, to a confused world? And there's no mistake, there's no argument today. We're living in a very confused world. It started this way back in the 60s, and it has just gotten worse. But over the last few years, it has really sped up. Confusion has overwhelmed the world. And it's overwhelmed our nation. Sadly, we don't know who our enemies are anymore. We have tried to make best friends out of our enemies and our natural allies that we have so helped for decades. We are turning our backs on them as a nation. We are turning our back on God, and that is leading us to turn our backs on everything that is right. We're walking away from good biblical moral teaching, and we're rewriting life to be our own moral values and to create right out of wrong and to take what is right and turn it into wrong. We live in a very confused state, and because of that, priorities get mixed up. And even as a born-again Christian this morning, if you're not careful, you will get pulled into this confusion. And your priorities will be confused, and your priorities will get twisted and turned. Because, let's just be honest, there's some very good salespeople out there over all of this political correctness and this tolerance and all of these things. And don't get me wrong, I believe in loving my neighbor, and I believe in reaching out to those that are around me that, without prejudice of whether they know Jesus or whether they don't. I believe in that. I believe in missions. I believe in evangelism. I believe in a loving outreach. But I'm not going to compromise the Word of God. And I think that's where the problem has taken its place in the church. We have compromised the Word of God. And we have started taking it and saying, yeah, that's what it says, but. And there isn't any room for that. There isn't any room for it. If the Bible calls it sin, then it is sin. And if the Bible says this behavior is caused because of sin, or this consequence is caused because of sin, then it is caused because of sin. And we can't smooth that over. We can't compromise that. It is time that once again preachers in the pulpits that are true God-called preachers need to begin to come back to the root of the Word of God and start preaching it from the pulpits. Start proclaiming it from the pulpits. It's time that those that are saved and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ get their priorities in order and let it be known to everyone that I stand for Jesus Christ, and I stand on the Word of God as inerrant and infallible and inspired, and I've got my priorities right. That we see Jesus for what He is and who He is. The incarnate Son of God. Jesus says, these folks, want Jesus because He satisfied their wants. Ye did eat the loaves and were filled. He satisfied their want. They came to Him hungry. Their stomachs were growling. He, out of compassion, reached out to them and fed them. Now, I don't want to sound inconsiderate this morning or unkind. I believe in feeding the hungry. I believe if someone comes hungry, then they should be fed. They should be helped. And Jesus did likewise. Jesus did what He did out of compassion. He didn't do it to set somebody up. Jesus did it out of compassion. And that's the way the church should be practicing today. We should be practicing the love of Christ out of compassion to all, regardless of whether they agree with us or whether they disagree with us. But the point made, Jesus knew their heart. He knew what they were really after and what they really wanted. They were after Him, after the Son of God, because they wanted Him to fulfill their wants. They, the Jews, wanted to be on top of the political world once again. They, the Jews, wanted to be wealthy and prosperous. They, the Jews, wanted the worldly materialistic things that the Romans had. They, the Jews, had all of this decided and figured out, and they, the Jews, were going to use Jesus to get it for them. And Jesus said, wait a minute. That's not who I am. Jesus said, wait just one minute. I am here because of your soul. I'm here because of your sin. I'm here to redeem you from the lost sin nature that you're following and that's taking you down this road. I am here because I love you. I'm here because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus wanted these folks to see. That's what Jesus wants us to see. Yes, Jesus can bless us materially, and He has. There's not one of us sitting in this building or one listening to this message that can't say Jesus hasn't blessed me. Not one of us. We look at the homes that we live in. Look at the jobs that we have. The income that we have. Look at the cars that we're so blessed to drive. Look at all of the material blessings that we have in life. We can't say that God hasn't blessed us because He has. But yet we still have wants. Don't we? Let's just be honest. We have wants. We all have wants. But are we going to place the priority of those wants on the fact of treating Jesus like He is some type of genie in a bottle that's supposed to grant those wants and wishes to us? Do we look at the things that the blessings that we have, do we see them truly as blessings that come from obedience to the Lord and by following Him and reaching out to Him? Or do we simply see it as, well, He gave me this, so He should give me something else? Jesus goes on to say, to labor not, don't work for the food which perishes, but work for the food that endures into everlasting life. Don't worry about the material things. They will take care of themselves. Put our focus, put our attention, put our desires on the things and the work of God, on spiritual matters. Spiritual matters are going to last for eternity. What we do spiritually from our hearts. Now, I'm not talking about good moral deeds. I'm not talking about being good just because it's the good thing to do. I'm talking about a spiritual condition, the heart. Do we do the work of God because we love God, or do we do the work of God because it's just the right thing to do? There's a difference. There is a difference. If we're in love with God through Jesus Christ, we're going to do what He asks us to do out of love. Because we're going to want to see others saved. We're going to want to see others born again. We're going to want to see the spiritual food that endures to everlasting life. We're going to want to see something that has an eternal value come out of it. Because we know that God is the only one that can accomplish that. And that's what Jesus wanted these folks to see. Yes, I can take a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And yes, I can feed multitudes with them. But it's temporary. He says, I can take the Word of God and I can preach it and I can live it and I can teach it and it will touch the hearts and the lives of people for eternity. And that's what He wanted to see take place in their lives. That's what He wants to see take place in our lives today. We look at America and we see the spiritual decay that's taking place. And we watch and we see our nation crumbling in front of our eyes and on our TV screens daily. And yet we see a stock market that's running out the top with numbers that are setting records on a weekly basis. And we see income numbers that are just setting records and looking great on the television screens, but our nation is crumbling, it is falling apart, and we're wondering why. It's because we're getting that bread that only satisfies temporarily, and we're not getting the bread that lasts eternally. We're not getting the bread of life in Jesus Christ. We've abandoned Jesus. We've abandoned the Word of God. If we want to see America saved, if we want to see America placed back in a right spiritual relationship with God, then it's got to come from the church first. We have to stop looking at Jesus and saying, "When did you get here?" And start asking Jesus, "Why did it take me so long to find you?" Well, second, they said to him in verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What do we need to do, Jesus? If this is the case, what do we need to do? That's the best question that America could answer or could ask today, and it's the best question the church could ask. God, what do we need to do? I believe that would draw God's ear closer to mankind today than any question that could be asked. God, what do I need to do? Repent. Repent. That's that little word that the church sees as so ugly, that people see as so ugly today. Repent, that means if I say I've repented, that means I admit to doing something wrong. Yes, it is, and it's time that some of us admit that we've done something wrong. It's time that some of us fall on our face before God and say, "My life's not right before you. I'm not where you want me to be, Lord." It's time that we repent and that we ask God to get into our hearts and into our lives and take us away from the television. Take us away from the computer. Take us away from the telephones and take us away from all of the gadgets and the gizmos that we have in life that we've become so accustomed to. Take us away from all of the idols and the false gods that have taken place in our life and get us back in the book again where we're loving God and we're drawing nigh to Him. What do I need to do, God? God says, "You need to get close to me." Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Those two words, "ye believe," you go back into the Greek, those are all, that's one word. And that one word just simply means, have confidence. Have confidence. Do we have confidence today that Jesus is who He says He is? Do we have confidence today that Jesus can be everything that He says He can be? Do we have confidence today that He is all that we need? All. Take away the job. Tomorrow, we go to work and they tell us our job is gone. Take away whatever income that we have come tomorrow. Take away the house and the car. Take away all of the material things. Take them all away. Are we going to be in love with Jesus at the level that we think we're in love with Him today? If we are, then we've got a confidence in Him. If we're not, then we are falling in that very spot where we're asking, "What shall we do?" Where we are admitting that there are things in our life that we need to repent of. If that would happen tomorrow, if that would take place, and it would so shake our world that we would lose our belief in Jesus Christ, then our belief is not where it should be. Because our belief in Christ should be on top of everything. It should be number one on the priorities list. Bar none. Take my job, my income. Take my home, take my cars. Take all the material possessions that I have. And leave me with nothing but the clothes on my back and the Word of God. And that should still suffice. Would it be easy? No. But nowhere in the Word of God do we ever hear the promise of it being easy. Nowhere do we ever hear it being told to be a follower of Jesus Christ is going to be easy. We have mixed up the definitions of joyful and easy and fun. We can have a joy in Jesus Christ just by having that true relationship. Fun and easy are something entirely different. But yet we want to turn that into fun. We want to turn church into fun. And we ought to have fun when we come to church. We ought to enjoy fellowship. We ought to enjoy being in each other's company. We ought to enjoy being in God's company. We shouldn't want this time to just go by fleeting. We should want the presence that we have with God to be enduring and to last. And we ought to enjoy it. We ought to love it. We shouldn't be surprised when the world comes against us. We shouldn't be surprised when the folks that are not Christian, when the folks that actually hate Christianity, when they rise up against us and they make life difficult and they make it tough and they make it frustrating. We ought to be saying, "Ah, I hate you feel that way, but I've been expecting you." That's where our hearts and where our lives ought to be, where our relationship with God. What shall we do? The crowd asks. The church takes its stand and says, "God, what do I need to do? God says you need to get close to me. You need to repent of the things that stand between us and truly seek that complete relationship with me through Jesus Christ." Confidence. Confidence that we don't need anything else but Jesus. And then lastly this morning in verse 30. They said, "Therefore, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What doest thou work? What are you going to show us, Jesus?" Well, Jesus has already shown them miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He has already shown time and time again what He can do. What kind of miracle has He shown in your life? What kind of miracle has He revealed in your life? And how has that miracle been received? Some people have had their health restored. Some people have had their marriages restored. Some people have had their jobs restored. Some folks have had needs met that are unknown to anyone but them and God. But how has that miracle, how has that work in your life affected you? Has it been just the one more thing that God has done? Or has it been something that has drawn you closer to the Lord? Because you see, God's already done in our lives everything that He can do. And that is, He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. He has given us Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He can't do anything else. He can't do anything else. He's done everything He can do. The rest of it is up to us. Are we going to be obedient and follow Him? Are we going to give our life totally over to Him in confidence and in obedience? Are we going to repent of the things that stand between us and God? Are we going to be the praying people that bring about a spiritual awakening in America? Or are we going to be just those folks in the crowd that are going to be shadowing Jesus, waiting for the next material event? Now, I can't answer that for you this morning, and you can't answer that for me, but we can answer it for ourselves. Are we going to be following Jesus, or are we going to be shadowing Jesus? The difference is in the condition of our heart. And only we and the Lord know that. Only we and the Lord know and have a desire to be in that right relationship. And we should desire that this morning. If we're a part of the church, we should desire it, because until we have it, we can't share it with no one else. Until we have it, we can't show others what they're missing. And that's where God would have us to be this morning. Well, I want to ask if our musicians will come and give us a hymn of invitation. And as they do come, let's think about these questions. Think about what the Lord had to say, how He responded, how He replied, and how He wanted their attention. He wants our attention this morning. He wants our attention to be upon Him, not on what the neighbors are doing, not on what the other churches are doing, not on what the other church members are doing. But He wants us to be upon Him this morning. He wants our attention so that He can deal with our heart, and so that He can lead us and guide us and direct us in all things. So this morning, as we close our service, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come? Ladies, come.